Mark chapter number 8, and we'll take our reading this morning from verse number 34. Mark 8, verse number 34. And it's in the bulletin, and probably you fellows noticed it. If you'd like to stay for a men's meeting, we're going to have one after the afternoon service. And we'll meet over here in the new conference room. But when you come to the meeting, go through the fellowship hall and get your own chair. because there's no chairs in there. And then, ladies, while we're having our meeting, I'd like for you to carry all this junk out of the church and put it in the dumpster. I'm just teasing. But I don't want to upset the ladies. Because if the mamas aren't happy, well, let's just read our Bible. Because we might be in trouble. We say that. The 34th verse of the 8th chapter. When he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's pray together, and then we'll look through this passage together this morning. Lord, you alone know, well, I guess I know too, what kind of difficulty we had in trying to scratch these few thoughts down on paper. And I pray, God, you'd help us this morning in a way that only you can. We ask you to do a lasting work in the hearts of these hearers. And Lord, I feel like there's probably people in this room who are not saved. And I pray, God, that you would save them this morning. Lord, I'm sure there are people here who are saved. And I pray that you'd stir their hearts with love for you. In Christ your name we pray. Amen. The whole theme of these four verses is very important. The title of the sermon this morning is this: You Can Be Saved, But It Ain't Attractive. You can be saved, but it's not attractive. There is something repulsive to the human nature about this type of salvation. The whole theme of this passage is of the utmost importance. These words here in verse number 34 are directed to the people. Notice he said when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also. He is giving this directive, he's giving this instruction to the people who are about to hear what he is saying. The people who are interested in Christ, they're interested in what he is doing and what they're saying. These are the people who it's talking about. These are the people who are following along after him. These people need to know something very important. They need to know that just being a part of the entourage that is around Christ, that just being a part of this group will do them no good. They need to know that their own efforts to be righteous will and does damn them to hell. That's the thing to ponder. Your efforts to be righteous will and do damn you. You are not saved and cannot be saved by your own righteousness, by your own efforts. You can only be saved by the righteousness of Christ. And as people attend a church, as they get around God's people and fellowship with God's people, as they're born into Christian homes, mark it down. They will try to become righteous on their own. They will learn these characteristics. Just like for many of you here, you learn to be a certain way from your parents or your grandparents or whomever it may be. How many of you are a fan of the Oklahoma Sooners because that's what you've always been? And that's what maybe your mom or dad were or somebody else. Anybody like that? It's a passed down thing. Nobody wants to admit it. Is there shame in this house of worship? When I was a kid growing up, my dad was a St. Louis Cardinal fan. And for years, I was a Cardinal fan just because my dad was a Cardinal fan. He passed these things down to me. There are things that I do, things that I've learned that I just do because my dad taught them to me. I tried to be like him in many ways. When I was about 12 years old, I met this guy. He was a teenage boy. He's about 4 years older than me. His name was John Nisley. And I really liked John Nisley because he was tall and he was tough. And he was an inspiring person. And I started to find myself wanting to be like John. He had some red and black Jordache tennis shoes. And I poked around and looked around until I always had my eye out. Maybe I could find some shoes like John so I could be like John. John Nisley. You know nowadays guys aren't bending the bills of their hats. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed it? It looks dumb. You need to bend the bill of your hat. You need to take a hairspray bottle and wrap it, put a rubber band around it, and crank that sucker down, you know. But John Nisley, he was not a bender, he was a folder. He folded the bill of his hat right in the middle, had just a triangle crease right down the center. Just like that. And I started doing my hat that way. I wanted to be like him. But even I tried to be like him, but then, you know, he was a tall, lean guy, but I was a short, chubby kid, so I really couldn't be like him. I tried to acclimate myself to who I was around. I wanted to be like him in a lot of ways. Today, he wears a beard, but I don't wear a beard. I haven't seen John Nisley in 20 years, maybe longer than that. But I mean, I said all to say this, is that people, they try to become what they're around. And when you go to church, when you attend church, bring your children to church, your kids and the people who you bring to church, they'll try to become righteous. They'll try to conform to your way of living. But that does not make them Christians. It does not make them children of God. And Jesus says to here, there's a lot of people who are following him. And probably as he does, as he says, as the disciples do, people are becoming more and more like them. Obviously, these people are traveling around following him, which is like the disciples. He makes it very clear to these people that their own efforts to be righteous will do them no good. He makes it clear in verse number 34. He says, "Whosoever will come after me." He says that everyone who follows him into eternal glory will have to go in the way that he is about to describe. No one is exempt from what he's about to say. There are no exceptions. There's no release. There's no excuses made. The whole passage points to one central idea. To save your soul, follow Christ at all cost for yourself. That's the central theme. To save your soul, follow Christ at all cost. There is only one way to not lose your soul to eternal damnation, and that is Christ the Lord. Christ in this passage is setting the bar of salvation exceedingly high. He puts the emphasis of salvation here not on a momentary decision to follow him, not on a day of salvation, but on a way of salvation. In verse 34, here's what he says. If you're going to come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself. Take up his cross and follow me. Let him, if any will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now we begin, first of all, here with the idea of self-denial. Now, have you ever been on a diet? I've tried to diet a few times. There was one time, me and Valerie, maybe it was just after Mitchell was born, she said, "You want to get on Weight Watchers with me? Because misery loves company, right?" And so I said, "Okay, I'll do it." Well, I can't remember what happened exactly. But the first meal I sat down to was like one slice of cucumber, one celery stick, and a lot of air. And I looked at that and I went, I got mad, clear through. I was irritated beyond belief. I thought, this is not worth it. This is horrible. This is not the way to live. And I looked at her, and I was mad at her because she roped me into this. I was upset. And you know what happened? She had misread the chart. I was supposed to get about four times that much food, man. But she just misread the chart. You remember that, dear? Oh, man, that was good times were had by all. Now, that, when you diet, that's a form of self-denial. I'm denying myself something. Deny himself. You may, from time to time, deny yourself this or that. You may deny yourself some sleep. You may deny yourself some coffee. You may deny yourself the privilege of someone's company for a higher reason. Indeed, every person who gets up and dresses and goes to work every day denies themselves the company of their family so they can go out and make a living. But this is not the self-denial it's talking about. This denial of self is a denial of one's self-worth. Thayer's Greek dictionary says that this word, translated denial, means to affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone. We're denying ourself, denying our self-worth, denying our self-righteousness, denying our self-sufficiency. We are renouncing self-rule in exchange for submission to Christ. What we are saying, when he's saying deny himself, means to say, I have never existed before today. Now I begin to live. Now I begin to be. Deny himself. People wrestle with this all the time. Because when they come to Christ, they have to come to Christ, as it says in the old song, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to his cross I cling. When you come to Christ, you come poor, you come hungry, you come bankrupt, you come flat broke, you have nothing. There is no value that you possess when you come to him. You do not come to him as a diamond in the rough. You do not come to him as a treasure that's been buried in the earth and is all covered over with corrosion. You come to him as nothing. A poor, miserable, rotten, despicable sinner. Yesterday afternoon with the children, and I don't watch TV with the children too much, but yesterday afternoon Valerie was, she was chilling out in the bedroom, and I went out into the sunroom, was watching TV with the kids. And I think they were watching one of those Man versus Wild shows. You know, Bear Grylls, he goes out there and gets dropped off and survives off the land. And, you know, I feel like that I could do that. So I like to watch somebody about my life, you know. And after that was over, I decided to watch, there was this show about Alaska, The Last Frontier. I've always wanted to move to Alaska and live in Alaska. But after watching people live in Alaska who live in Alaska, I've decided that I don't want to live in Alaska. Because it looks like a lot of hard work. I don't know if I'm man enough to go to Alaska. But these guys, they were putting out their fishing nets, and the old man, he goes out there on the beach, and his wife says, hey, here's a fish on the beach. An eagle has eaten the head off of it. You know what that man did? He went down there and picked that fish up and went, man, that smells good. Like it's okay. And they took it back to the campfire, washed it off, and they ate that thing. They ate that fish. They ate the then what roadkill is basically what it like to me. They ate it. But what he said was, he said, once we knocked off the dirt and opened it up, we found the good meat and ate the good meat. You see, when God found you, he didn't crack you open and find something good within you. And not within me either. He didn't knock off the dirt to reveal some treasure. No. You were rotten. No good, no count, not fit for anything. And he saved you anyway. That's the grace of God. Here in this text, Christ says, if you're going to come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to realize that you have nothing, that you are nothing, that you've achieved nothing. But you have no self-righteousness, no self-worth. A renouncing of self-rule and submission to me. Deny himself. It says in verse 34, deny yourself and take up his cross. A cross is a symbol of death. A cross is a symbol that I don't exist anymore. Take up this cross and follow me, because you're dying to your old life. You're dying to your old way. That is no more. Now I only live in Christ. When we baptize people, we say we bury them, buried in the likeness of his death, and raised to walk in the newness of life. Baptism doesn't save. It's a testimony of a decision that's already been made. When we baptize people, it's because they have already decided to only exist and live and follow Christ. You may be saying, well, that's not what I did when I got saved. Well, I guess that might be what you meant to do. I don't know that I understood that when I got saved. But as I've been saved, I've heard preachers say that thing to me, this very same thing I'm saying to you, said it over the years. I believed that it was a truth. Because that's what I want to do. I want to follow him. I want to live for him. To follow Christ requires denial of self. In verse 35, he goes on and says that you cannot save yourself, and that any attempt to save yourself will actually destroy you. Look what it says. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, for the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. The self-denial is a losing of your life, a losing of what you've achieved, of what you've tried to be. You cannot save yourself. The only way to be saved is to lose your life, to destroy your life, to cease to exist, to be covered over with the life of another, to become another, to be imputed with Christ's righteousness. This is the imputation of Romans chapter 4 and the baptism of 1 Corinthians 12, to be a new creation, a cleansed soul, a saint. And notice it says, lose his life for the gospel's sake. The same shall save it. I've often read this and thought, well, if I die for the sake of the gospel, I'll be saved. But that's not what it means at all. Losing your life because Christ has said that's what it takes for my sake in the gospel. My life, me and the gospel, we say you must abandon your life and take up our life. Verses 36 and 37. Here we're told the cost of self-justification, self-reformation, self-improvement is to die, to be lost. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for a soul? What is your soul worth? What would a man give to save himself? If you could say to someone, this is what you must do to achieve eternal salvation, they would do it. They would give anything to save their soul. People today will spend every dollar they have to stay alive, to keep the life that they currently have. One of my favorite actors to watch on television is Steve McQueen, and he died of cancer. But he and his... because he had enough money, would travel to Mexico for experimental treatments to try to save his life, all to save his life. There's a man I know here in America, an independent Baptist, his name is Earl Jessup, and he's from Canada. And the treatment, he had this strange form of lung cancer, and they told him there's no way it could be treated. Well, he went to Mexico and got all these radical treatments trying to save his soul. He wants to prolong his life. He'll give anything to prolong his life. And probably, brothers and sisters, you're the same way. You'll give anything to save your life. What a man give to save his soul? A man would do anything. But a man can't do anything to save his soul. He cannot save himself. There is no way. Cannot be done. He says to these people who are following me, you cannot save yourself. There is no way that you can save yourself. He begins with this denial. denial of self, take up this cross and follow me. Verse 38, he goes on to tell us that the price of your soul is to yoke yourself to him. But this binding to him, this yoking to Christ, will be at great difficulty. Great difficulty. He keeps moving it up, 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 until he makes salvation seem unattractive. Verse 38. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now this, again, is not talking about a believer's feeling about Christ, a believer being ashamed of Christ. This is talking about these people who are not saved. Those who refuse to unite with him, and those who follow not his words when all around them is evil. Of those people, he is ashamed when he comes. The idea here of being ashamed is of being rejected. Rejected. When I was a boy, and when I was a teenager, I thought I was cool, and I would see my parents would come. I worked at Walmart. Back when you could be 16 and work at Walmart, but now you got to be like 18 or 37 to get into Walmart. When I worked at Walmart, I would see my mother come in the front door. Now, my mom was a preacher's wife, a very conservative person, and I was not a conservative person at work. So I see my mother come in the front door, and you know which direction I went, Brother Steve? I went the other way. I didn't want people to know she was my mom. I would go over the back corner. I was ashamed that she would, that was my mom. You may say, well, look, you know what it's like to be ashamed of something, don't you? You know when Uncle Harold comes over at Christmas time? Drunk? People are, you got the unpleasant person in the family, somebody you're ashamed of, somebody that you never talk about, and you reject them. You know what I'm saying? This being ashamed of is a rejection of. I'm ashamed of Christ. Whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Rejection. Putting distance between you and him. Why would a believer do that? Why would someone who's trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior do that? They'd be ashamed of him and of his words. As this world that we live in gets worse and worse, as this country continues to spiral further and further downward, the true Christians are going to be revealed from the false Christians. The true Christians are those who cling to his word no matter what the cost. Those are the true Christians. Those who only cling to his word when it's convenient. Those people are not Christians. Not Christians. See, this is what Christ does again and again and again in the Gospels. People are following him, they're flocking to him, and he just makes following him more and more and more unattractive. More and more unattractive. The future of those who follow Christ is the exact opposite of this text. Those who are following Christ and who are devoted to him, they will not be ashamed, and of them he will not be ashamed. You see, when he comes in glory, he's ashamed of them. They rejected him. He rejects them. There is mutual rejection. Reject Christ, and you will be rejected. Be ashamed of him. Be ashamed to be united with him, to be aligned with him, and he will be ashamed of you. Mutual rejection. Jesus says to these people, here's what it takes to follow me. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. Give yourself to me. Adhere to me to the very end. Do not let the pressures of this adulterous and sinful generation distract you, because if you're going to be saved by me, you're going to have to cling to me, even though it costs you everything. Now, what is it What is it that makes a person cling to Christ, even though it's costing them everything? The new birth, the new nature. Now take your Bible, look with me at Mark chapter 4. This is the parable of the soils. Four soils are mentioned here. Three of these soils are lost people. One is saved people. Look at verse number 13. Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all the parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they heard the word, Satan immediately taketh it away, the word that was sown in their hearts. It's taken away, snatches it from them. Verse 16, these are they that likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They hear the teachings of Christ and they say, yes, these are wonderful teachings. But they have no root in themselves. And so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And they draw back and say, no, the price is too high. I don't believe this after all. I don't think that this is the truth. Circumstances weed out unbelievers. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. The cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. These people too are lost. They hear the gospel. They believe it. They're making these forward gains. The fifth chapter of Hebrews talks about this very plainly, that they have tasted the word of God. They have seen the benefits of gospel living. But something chokes the word of God. Now, we know these people cannot be saved, because what does God say about his word? Does it say my word succeeds as long as it is unchoked? Does he say my words succeed as long as there are the proper circumstances and situations? No, he says my word accomplishes that which I have sent it to do. It cannot fail. This is not a limitation on his part. These people are not saved. Deceptive soil, what these people are. I can't remember. I have this outlined in a place. All D's. It's really snappy. I can't remember what they are right now. These, however, which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, they bring forth fruit. See, even everything Christ says, there is this winnowing process that takes place. I keep in mind, Christ is focusing here not upon a momentary decision to follow him. He's talking about following him all the way. All the way. No matter what it costs you. And I wonder this morning, what will it take for you to stop following Christ? If the answer to that is anything but nothing, you got a real problem. You got a real problem. Real problem. He says, this is how it is for everybody. Whosoever will come after me, if you'll come after me, this is what it takes. He says, this crowd of people who are following him, if you're going to follow me, it's not as easy as it seems. It's going to cost you everything. Everything. And anything short of unfailing devotion to me is damnation. Let's pray together.